Good morning, everyone. If you are ready, maybe you can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read some verses together as we continue our studies in the Epistle to the Galatians. So we'll read 12 verses today from verse 1 to 12. So you can read either from the slides or you can read from your Bible, and we read in unison and then we look to the Lord, right? So if you have your Bibles, let's read together. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. Oh, sorry, my great apologies. Sometimes I'm short-sighted. Chapter 5 again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us great liberty in Christ. And Lord, teach us today how we ought to use our liberty to serve one another. Lord, to be the slave of one to another. And Lord, teach us how we may walk in the Spirit, that we shall not do the deeds of the flesh. Hear our prayers, for we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We had last week looked at the allegory of the two covenants. So I want to just very quickly bring us back to that allegory, right? So, Paul tells us that there is two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Aga. For this Aga is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So in this allegory, Paul is saying, look at Hagar, right? And the child of the flesh, Ishmael. But that corresponds to Jerusalem, which then was in around AD 50 when the epistle was written. And there was no Islam back then, right? That happened only 550 years or 560 years later in 610 AD. So Paul was talking of that Jerusalem, that same Jerusalem that killed all the prophets and also killed our Lord Jesus Christ. And the other covenant is that it was given 430 years before the law by an oath sworn to Abraham and his seed. By myself have I sworn that in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply you like the stars of the heavens, the sands of the seashore. Right, so there is that promise to the seed which then refers to that new Jerusalem in heaven. That free Jerusalem above that is the mother of us all. So in Hebrews, Paul gives us several other figures, right? Like the figure of the temples and covenants, the sacrifice and all that. But the key point, first of all, in this passage is that they came out from one bondage, the bondage in Egypt, into the bondage of the law because of the sin principle. Except those who have the faith, like Joshua and Caleb. Right? So even in the Old Testament, under the law, faith is still what was required to be justified. So those that were without faith, they didn't obey Moses. They didn't keep the law. They said to Moses, oh, it's so terrible, the fire, the thunder, the lightning, we cannot bear it. You go on our behalf to take the law. And whatever God says to you, you tell us, we will do. Right? But we cannot go and take this because we will die. So when Moses tell them, go, let's conquer Canaan land, did they do? Oh, there are giants there. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. They didn't do, right? So it is still by faith. So they went out from bondage in Egypt into bondage of the law because they lacked faith. That is what we are studying in Hebrews, right? They lacked faith. And then there's the figure of the two tabernacles. There's the figure of the old sacrifice, Jesus Christ sacrifice for all time. There's the two Jerusalems that we covered. But we find that the law and grace are mutually incompatible. You can't have both, right? The Galatians wanted to have both. They said, we are saved by faith, but why don't we get circumcised? Why don't we keep the law? But they are mutually incompatible. Is this or that? Choose. Right? In the law, the priest must be only from the tribe of Levi. In the New Testament grace, all of us are priests unto the Lord. We come before the Lord. We offer our prayers. And God hears us. You don't have to go to a pastor or a priest. But the high priest among all the priests is not even just Levi. Levi have several sons, one of which is Kohath, who has several sons, one of which is Amram, who has several children, including Moses, Aaron, Miriam. But only Aaron, not even the sons of Moses, only the sons of Aaron is the high priest. But in grace, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is a higher high priest of the order of Melchizedek, eternal, forever. And the new supersedes the old. The new being superior and better and eternal supersedes the old. So the temple was that temple in Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, where most likely Abraham offered Isaac. But today we are the temple of God. And the veil of the temple being torn down, the Holy of Holies, now we can come to the throne of grace. It's no longer all those bodies of animals sacrificed that can never take away sins, never take away with finality. But Christ's body as the high priest once and for all offered for us. So being told that this is mutually incompatible, excluded to each other, we can see that You cannot have both. If you have both, you are making Christ the minister of sin. You're saying, hey, look, you broke the law by doing all these things that are against the law. And when you try to do right, you try to obey the law, you fail. And you're saying, I'm trusting Christ, but I'm doing the law. You fail, you break the law. Are you making Christ the transgressor of sins? May it never be. That's the argument of Paul. Is let it never be. Never may it be in the Greek. So we are then told to rejoice. We are the children of promise. And we are told that the flesh, the children of the flesh, shall persecute us if we are after the Spirit. And we are told that we are not the children of the slave woman. We are to stand fast in liberty. And that is our topic today. We are to stand fast in liberty. So stand fast. And we have covered the first verse last week, but I should read that again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not tangled again with the yoke of bondage. Right? We have to stand firm. And this is a command. It's imperative. It's a present tense, imperative and active. We are to stand. It's a command. You must stand. It's not optional. Stand firm, because we are the children of the free. And we should stand daily in the liberty that is ours. Because this liberty is not just liberty from the law. It's the liberty, the power to do that which is right, that which is good, that which is just. So liberty is not freedom to do whatever we please. It's freedom to do what we could not do before. Freedom to do that which is right and holy and just. So in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Behold, it's an aorist imperative. Again, it's a command. Look, look, I say, look, I, Paul, say, I actually say, indicative, I factually say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In terms of righteousness, you gain nothing. Zero. I testify to you, right? Every man being circumcised, that is relying on circumcision for righteousness or for any advantage whatsoever, is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you want to be justified and earn merit by circumcision, you can do that. You keep the entire law. I certify to you, right? So Paul starts with that and he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. The Greek word for no effect is Christ is severed from you, cut off from you, deprived of all effect from you. And you are deprived from Christ, cut off from Christ. Whosoever or whoever in the law, and he's talking in a plural sense, I think, are being justified. If you think you're being justified, you're still keeping the law, you're still earning merit before God, you are fallen away from grace. You're fallen away. And he then says that, for we through the Spirit by faith eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision has power, availeth anything, has power, nor uncircumcision, but only faith working through love. Now, in the Greek, it is Christo Jesu, is Christ Jesus. In the King James, is Jesus Christ, right? In other translations, is Christ Jesus. And I told you that Paul always loved to use this expression, Christ Jesus, to tell you of the second person of the Godhead coming down from heaven, being made in the likeness of man. The humility, the emptying of himself to take on our form, to bear our sins. So in Christ Jesus, circumcision avail of nothing. It's of no use. Right? If you're circumcised for medical reason or other reason, so be it. If you're a Jew, you have to be circumcised because nationally you're a Jew. That's why he circumcised Timothy but not Titus, who was a Greek. You did run well. You were running well. You were actually running well. It's an indicative tense. An indicative tense always talks about what actually in reality was happening. You were running. And the word well here is the word kalos, which I will talk a bit more about. It shows that they were really going well because kalos is intrinsic goodness. It's goodness that is inside and out. They were really running very, very well. Right? So who, and this who we have seen in chapter 3:1, this is a nominative masculine singular. And when you think of the Judaizers, you think of several people, maybe some from James or from others, plural. But when Paul says, who hindered you? And he used the singular. Who? It's diabolical. It's satanic. It's that person called Satan. Who hindered? Who cut into you? You can see the words cut. Paul has a lot to say about cutting, circumcision. Who cut into you? Cut into the truth that you have, that you should obey, right? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion is not of the one calling you. That one that's calling you from heaven, God, is calling you to walk worthy of God, called you into his kingdom and glory. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, the same word hindered, the same Greek word is used, Satan hindered the truth. Satan hindered the truth. So you get a picture here that you have to be careful that we are walking in a spiritual world. Something comes, sounds very attractive. Yes, I'm going to church every week. What am I missing in my life? Maybe I want more. Maybe if I can keep and do some more things, I'll be more spiritual. And then they trust these rituals that they do. Are they benefiting anything? Does it avail anything? Or are they cutting themselves away from the grace of Christ? You did run well. You really did. And I like this verb a lot because of the parable of the sower. So I want to just talk a bit about this verb, kalos, right? In the parable of sower, you know that the Lord talks of this man who went out to sow. And some seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air came, ate it up. Some fell on rocks. They sprung up for a while, no roots. So the sun came up, they withered, they died. Some fell among thorns. And they were rejoicing for a while, growing up. The thorns, the cares of the world choked it up. Then they bore no fruit. But some fell on good ground. And on that good ground are they which is an honest and good heart. That good ground has two characteristics. It's good in two ways. It is good in being kalos, and good in being agathos. This is a different Greek form, but the root meaning, the root word is the same, right? Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Some 30-fold, some 70, Sermon 104. In Vine's expository dictionary of Greek New Testament words, we look at this word kalos, this adjective, and Vine says it denotes that which is intrinsically good, goodly, fair, beautiful. So, intrinsic goodness means, in my words, goodness that is good inside out. It's good inside, it's good outside. People can be very good outside, but inside full of rotten bones, right? The Lord Jesus says, so that goodness, kalos, is that goodness that is intrinsic. It's essential, it goes to the entire personality. It's good in and out. Agathos is goodness in character or constitution, in its beneficial effect. That means agathos is practical. It benefits other people. It's beneficial. You say, go be warmed. It's cold, you're poor, but may God bless you. Is that beneficial? Or you do something for the person in need, right? So it's not words, it's deeds. It's practical. Agathos is really goodness. When you saw that man who was wounded by the robbers left there, and you're a priest and you walk past, and then a Levite came, he will also walk past. But it was the Samaritan who came and took that man, a Jew, brought him to an inn, dressed him up, paid for his stay, cleaned his wound. That is agathos. And the Roman army, the bravest generals are described sometimes, the men that are very upright, they are called kalo agathos. Kalo kagathos. This is both words joined together, right? That is the classical ideal man, the paragon of person. To describe the chivalrous idea or ideal of the complete human personality, harmonious in mind and body, four square in battle and speech, song and action. A person that can fight, a person that can talk and sing and act. Good. Benefiting others, inside out, intrinsically good. Kalo kagathos, right? So, just by way of devotion, I just add this bonus in, right? But when Paul says, you did run well, you did run intrinsically well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? And then he goes on to say a little. The word little is mikra. From the word micron. You think of micron, you think of very small, very tiny. A micron. A little leaveneth. And the leaveneth is the present tense, leavens in English. Leaveneth is the old English word of the present tense. And it's an indicative active tense. It will actually leaven the entire lump. A tiny bit of yeast, for those that bake, you know better than me, permeate the entire dough. And even if you have dough next to it, it will influence it. And remember, Jesus reminded them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 16:6. So Paul says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, the Passover tells you of the lamb, but it also tells you of unleavened bread, is sacrificed for us. So Paul was writing this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:7. So this is the first application for today. Are we unleavened? Are we pure? Are we free from all this hypocrisy and all this legalism, all this better than others attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees whom Christ called hypocrite, whitewashed sepulchres. They clean the outside of the cup, but inside are dead men's worms, dead men's bones and worms, and it full of iniquity and uncleanness. So are we unleavened? Because Paul says, ye are unleavened. We are unleavened. We are to be unleavened. Are we a new lamb for Christ? Our Passover sacrifice. So Paul says, purge out the old leaven. Be a new lamb. Be pure. Be unleavened. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lamb. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Remember, Paul had finished his second mission journey, which took 3 years. And in the first year of that journey, the book of Acts tells us in Acts 16 that after he went to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and so on, and he went to regions of Phrygia, then he went to Galatia, and later on he went to Troas, Philippi, and so on. So that was a description of the second mission journey. When he came back, they landed in Caesarea, and then they went up and greeted the church in Jerusalem, and that is Silas' hometown, and he ended his second mission journey. He was not in the first, he was not in the third. He was in the second, where they wrote the two letters to the Thessalonians that says Paul, Silas, and Timotheus. So Silas had ended, and Paul then went down to Antioch in the north in Syria. And then he spent some time there. That is his home-based church. And he received news of this Galatian falling away that troubled him. And he says, so soon, how soon you fall away? And are you foolish? And who has tricked you? The same word, who? Singular. Satanic. And after he wrote to them, which is his way, he embarked later on the third mission journey. The first place he went in Acts 18:23 is Galatia, then Phrygia, and so on, strengthening the disciples. So his first visit to them was successful. There are many converts. In his second visit, he was dealing with this issue and strengthening them. And he says, I am persuaded in you through the Lord. And this is the third time he's saying it in this epistle, that he's confident they will turn around. The first time was when he said that, did you believe in vain? And then he adds a clause, if it be in vain. Because he knows it's not going to be in vain. And when you read when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, 2, you see the collections for the relief to the saints. And Paul tells the Corinthians, as the Galatians already started to collect, so do ye. You follow the example. So the Galatians, back around AD 62, 1 Corinthians AD 50 something, my old brain, 58 or something, they were already collecting money. They were restored in full, right? And then he says it again later. He said in 4:9, he gives this expression that, you know, as you have loved God, or rather are known of God. And when someone says you're known of God, it is almost to say that you are saved. Because, again, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, Paul says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him, right? It's a reverse. God knows all of us. But who does God peculiarly know as his children, right? Jesus said, of the many that will say in my name, I did many miracles in your name, prophesy in your name and so on. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So knowing us, if Jesus says, I know you, come here on my right. The Lamb of my Father, right? Well done. So Paul three times in this epistle expressed confidence, and he says, I am persuaded. I am complete. It's a perfect tense. He's not looking at them and say, maybe I will see how they respond to this letter. If they turn out well, then I will be persuaded. He says, I am persuaded. I know you. I know you're born again. I know you believed when I came. You would have even plucked out your own eyes to give it to me. But someone came in and troubled you. But I am persuaded. A perfect, indicative, active tense. A real tense. Paul has no problem. He knows. So he says, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. So he did in Acts 18:23. I have confidence in you through the Lord. It is because of the Lord that I have confidence in you, that you will think no other. So after receiving this epistle, their mind will be clear and they will think no other. And it's a future indicative active tense. He was confident that they will definitely think no other. So the one, as I said, the one creating commotion, troubling them, will bear his condemnation, whosoever he be, right? That is in the Greek. So whoever the person is, and besides Satan, whoever his minions are, whoever is used of him to cause trouble in the churches, that person, each one singularly, will bear account, will give an account on the day of judgment, and will receive his just condemnation, his just penalty. Whoever he is that brings in this sort of doctrine. And I, brethren, and here the word in Greek, the I, is this factual if, you know, if factually, I yet proclaim, if I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I yet proclaim circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? These Judaizers are persecuting Paul. At the same time, they are confusing the Galatians by saying, hey, but Paul also circumcised, don't you know he circumcised Timothy, whom he found in Lystra and took him on the second missionary journey? Don't you know? He is also circumcising. What's wrong with circumcision? You should circumcise. And he says, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Why are they persecuting me? They'd be very happy. I'm not teaching circumcision, right? I'm teaching the cross of Christ, the scandal of Christ. Curses every man that dieth on a tree. Deuteronomy says that. And Jesus became that curse for us, to take our curse upon himself, that we may be forgiven, we may be free. So, if so, the offense, and the word offense is scandalon, from which we get the English word scandal. If so, the scandal of the cross is abolished. If you have circumcision, throw away the cross. You throw away the cross, you go and face the curse of the law by yourself, by doing all the law. I wish they will castrate themselves, they will cut themselves off those troubling, upsetting you. That's a Greek. The Greek word is the people that are upsetting you, causing commotion in your midst. And it's a present participle tense. They are doing it. They're continuing to do it. It's an active tense. And troubling all of you, plural. Such is Paul's concern, his deep concern for our spiritual well-being, for the spiritual well-being of the Galatians, that he will say such a harsh thing. And he mean it. I wish they would cut themselves off. If they want circumcision, cut it all off. Castrate it off. Rather than trouble you and you lose your salvation. In the sense that, not that you can lose your salvation, but how do you preach the gospel after this to others? You'll be confused. How do you live the gospel light? For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use liberty not for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You were called. God has called you to freedom. We talked about freedom earlier. The woman that was free, the Jerusalem above that is free. It's the same word, freedom. You were called to freedom, only not the freedom for the opportunity of the flesh, right? You're called to freedom, not the freedom to do as you please, to do the deeds of the flesh, right? But the freedom to do right, the freedom by love to serve one another reciprocally. Now, we are to serve. The Greek word here, dulote, is from the word doulos. You are to serve as though you are each other's slave, right? Be a slave to one another. It's reciprocal. It's a reciprocal tense. That means, like I scratch your back, you scratch my back, that kind of thing, right? Or you beat my back, I beat your back. It's reciprocal. Serve one another. Be a slave to one another. Treat each other, regard each other as better than yourself. This is a command. It's present, imperative, active tense. Serve. By love, serve. There's no option. Serve one another. Right? So, that is a command. In Colossians 3:24, why are we to serve one another? Because we serve the Lord. Serve one another as ye serve the Lord. That is the meaning. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. All, the entire, past, the whole law, every bit of the law is fulfilled in one word. One word. The word is logos. And that one word is, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And this love is a future tense, indicative. You should actually love. You must love. So the commandment when given is looking to the future. You shall love your neighbor. And this you that does the loving is in the second person singular. You love. Don't say, he is not loving, I'm not loving, she's not loving, why should I love? You love. You shall love. Not he shall love, they shall love. Not other people are not loving, so why should I love? You shall love. Singular, directed at you. You shall love. That is the law. You shall love your neighbor. You alone shall love your neighbor as yourself. An individual command for each of us. I tell you something. You think this is the highest command? No. Jesus gave a higher one, right? He says, as, love one another as I have loved you. That is higher. far higher than this command. Do you realize it? When you love your neighbor as yourself, you love your neighbor to the extent, the same extent, the same limit that you love yourself. Not more. Whatever you do for yourself, you do for your neighbor. When Christ loved us, he loved us more than himself. He loved us to the point where he died for us on the cross. To no barrier or limit, right? And he says, love one another as I have loved you. So there are two commandments of love. That's why he says, a new commandment I give you. New, because it's new in quality, but it's new in extent. Love one another even as I have loved you is far greater than just love your neighbor as yourself. But if we just do this, we are in very good state, right? Individually, singularly, love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another. Be a slave to each other reciprocally. But if ye bite, ye is the plural, but if all of you start to bite each other, devour each other, devour one another reciprocally as well, watch. Another command. Right? If you do all these things, and it's a present indicative active, this is happening. If you allow it, it's going to happen. In the present tense, actually happen, actively biting, devouring one another. Plural, everyone doing so. Paul says, watch. There's a command. Watch that ye be not consumed one of another. Right? Walk in the Spirit is the secret of how we will be better than keeping the law. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the rest of this chapter, Paul will be teaching us how to walk in the Spirit. And we will have some homework for you to read on your own. But he says, I say now, by the Spirit, pneumati, walk. And it is this is the most important command up to all the commands. It's a present imperative active tense. It's an active imperative command. Walk. There's no option. Today I don't feel like walking in the Spirit. You know, how about tomorrow I walk or this afternoon I walk? Walk. It's a present tense. It's a continuous tense. At all time, at every moment, walk. Walk in the Spirit. Be trusting. Every moment, don't be anxious. Don't rely on yourself. Walk. No matter what happens, let the Spirit guide you. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust or desire of the flesh ye shall not fulfill. That's the Greek, right? Walk in the Spirit, and the lust, the desire of the flesh, sarkos, ye shall not gratify. And here, you shall not fulfill is in the aorist subjunctive active tense. And this, when you find a tense like this, you know, a subjunctive tense is like a wish. I wish you were quiet. I wish you were hardworking. A wish. But when it is a subordinate clause, that means it's used in a purpose result clause to another clause, the action is viewed as a definite outcome that will happen as a result of another stated action. If you study hard, you'll pass your exam. You will definitely pass, right? If you study hard, you will pass. If you do your homework every day, you will do well in school. You will definitely do well. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill. You definitely will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? Walk. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not And here, ye, all of you, right, plural tense, shall not fulfill, shall not gratify the flesh, the desires of the flesh. So the application, the second application today is we have to walk in the Spirit. We have to learn to walk. If we don't know how to walk, we have to learn. And it's not an option. It's an imperative command. It's a present tense. We have to constantly walk. And if you forgot about it, remember it's a command. Walk by the Spirit. Next week, we will look at it when Paul goes on to talk about the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, and so on. The rest of chapter 5, we will learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. But if you have time, please read Romans 1 all the way to 8:14. And we will also touch on this. If not next week, then the week after, we will touch on this, right? Let us look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, may you help us. Help us, Lord, to be the children of faith, the children of Abraham, to trust in you, to know that truly you have wrought so great a salvation for us through what Christ Jesus has done for us on the cross and is doing for us today, seated at thy throne, looking down upon us, interceding for us. Lord, we praise you, we thank you. Lord, teach us how, as your people, we are to walk in the Spirit, that we shall not fulfill the gratification of the flesh. Lord, because of your glory, because of what you are, we are not able, but you are more than able in reality and in fact. Bless your people, bless all of us. Help us to encourage one another, provoke one another to love and good works as we see the day of the Lord drawing near. Lord, may you receive our praises, our thanksgiving, because thou art worthy, worthy, worthy art thou, O Lord. Hear us, for we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.